Well, good morning. Please do have your Bibles open in Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to be considering a few verses there and the message that God has for us today. I'm sure if you like movies, I'm sure you've seen a lot of these new movies about superheroes and kind of thing, all that kind of thing, Marvel, Batman, and the other brand I don't remember. But they have a similar plot. So a superhero goes through his life, maybe he discovers his superpower, he seems to be really good to save people, to help the community. But suddenly, they have a big problem. An enemy comes, they lose their powers, and here is the resolving of the movie. Something happens to them. They get an upgraded power, so they got an extra power now. They become more powerful. Maybe they resolve the problem that they had with their girlfriend, and now they are happy, so they can fight to save the world again. But that's kind of the plot. They are quite weak, about to die, but suddenly something comes and strengthens them. It could be anything. That's kind of what is going on with Israel in these chapters in Isaiah. Israel was supposed to be the servant of the Lord. He was supposed to be light to the nations. But he is not. He's weak. He's needy. And he's without any strength. So they are laid down in the floor, begging for help. And this is the story we have in front of us. So Israel has been 500 years rejecting God, rejecting the commandments of the Lord. They have abandoned him. They trusted other gods instead of trusting the only and living God. And what is worse, they had a land, they had houses and possessions that they have not anymore. They are exiled from their own country. They cannot live anymore in Israel because they are now in Babylon. They are defeated, like the superheroes. They were supposed to be the people of God that were going to bring God's glory to all the nations, and now they are enslaved by another nation. And as we've been seeing, God is now bringing a new message for them, and he's telling them, comfort, comfort, my people. And the great question for Israel is, who can bring that comfort? Who can really bring them back to the promised land? Help them in their weakness? Because Babylon is defeating them. Other nations surrounding them are very scary. King Cyrus is coming to even defeat all the nations of the earth. And in this context, God speaks to these people and says a few things. So I want you to have in mind two things today. Number one is that the only true God, Yahweh, strengthens them in their weakness and needs. Have a look at verse 14. read on with me. It says, do not be afraid. And look at the language. You warm Jacob, little Israel, do not fear. And again, you can see verse 17. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. So this is a bit of the description of these people. They are in need. They are afraid. But also they feel little like a worm. And the whole imagery is really interesting. If you can see, for example, verses 14 and 15, do not be afraid, you warm Jacob, little Israel, do not fear, for I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And see, I will make you into a threshing sledge, new and sharp, with many teeth. You will thresh the mountains and crush them, and reduce the hills to chaff. So God is saying to them, you may look like a worm, you may feel like a worm, but actually I'm going to transform you. The whole language here is, I'm going to restore you. I'm going to make you new. I'll make you a tool in my hands. Such a tool that in verse 15 says, you will thresh the mountains and crush them and reduce the hills to chaff. And the interesting side of this is this. Israel was supposed to be this before, but now God is coming back to them and say, well, now you're going to be this again, but you're not going to be like before. You're not just going to rebel against me, because actually, if you acknowledge that this is me, this is the Lord, verse 16 says, you will rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. So the end up of that restoration would be, they now glory in the Lord. They now say, yes, we are bringing praises to God. He is the one who saved us. And all of this sounds very much like the Exodus. You remember Moses bringing the people out of Egypt. And then after they went out through the river, they sung the songs to the Lord. And after that, they bring them waters for them. And look how the language of verses 17, 18, and 19 tell us that. The poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will make rivers flow on barren heights, and springs within the valleys. I will turn the deserts into pools of water, and the parched grounds into springs. I will put the deserts, the cedar and the cassia, the myrtle and the olive. I will set junipers in the waterlands, the fir and the cypress together, so that people may see and know, may consider and understand that the hand of the Lord has done this, that the Holy One of Israel has created it. You see the images? From nothing to a lot of things, to abundance. From a desert to pools of water. When God is taking Israel out of Egypt, after they sang to the Lord, something happens. They walk 3 days around the desert, and what they lack? Water. Indeed. And when they found water, how were those waters? Bitter. Correct. And what they did? they grumbled. And Moses called God, prayed to him, and God answered to him and made those waters sweet. And God says this: believe in me, because I'm a God that can heal you. And when Israel is reading this again, all those images and that promise that God is the one that can heal them is coming back, and it's resounding, and it's becoming more and more deep, because these are the promises of the Lord. Read them with me. Verse 14 again. I myself will help you, declares the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Read also with me, verse 17. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Because this is a God that can strengthen them, that can heal them, that can restore them. He is the one that can help them. And I think as we think in Israel, we have to think a bit about ourselves as well. Because we may feel weak as well. We may feel in need as well. We may realize that actually this journey towards the promised land is not as easy as I thought it was going to be. And God has these wonderful promises for you and for me, that He is going to be with us to help us, that He is going to be with us to heal us, that He is going to be with us to answer us, and that He's not going to forsake us. The only true God helps, strengthens His people in their weakness and their need. Have you ever asked yourself, who can really help me in this situation? Who can really help me in this life? But here is the answer: the only true God, the God of Israel, Yahweh, can do that. And He will bring a second Exodus. This is going to happen with Israel, but it's going to happen with Jesus as well, as He comes and makes free the new Israel, His people, and brings them to the promised land. But what really excited me on this passage was this: it's not only that God can help us in our weakness, in our needs, but also God is the only true God that can help us in our uncertain future. And that's verses 21 to 29. See how from verses 21, God tells the idols, present your case, says the Lord. Set forth your arguments, says Jacob's king. Tell us, you idols, what is going to happen? Tell us what the former things were, so that we may consider them and know the final outcome. Or declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds, so that we may know you are gods. Do something, whether good or bad, so that we will be dismayed and filled with fear. And this is God's sentence towards idols. But you are less than nothing, and your works are utterly worthless. whoever chooses you is detestable. And my question for you in this case, reading this, is where do we really go to make sense of future? Or where do we go for wisdom and advice when we need it? Because the temptation that the people of Israel had here was, instead of trusting in God's promises, we are now in a new land, we're in Babylon, where they have their own gods, and they look really prosperous because they are the number ones in the world. They are conquering everything. And they are rich, and they have power. They have their houses. We don't have anything. But God is standing in front of them and saying, those idols are like nothing. As you know, I'm going to Argentina now. And obviously, I'm not going to use pounds there. I'm going to use our own currency, which is, let me show you, this. This is Argentine pesos. I don't know if you can see it, but instead of Winston Churchill, here's an Argentinian president. And this is 100 pesos. Fun fact, let me tell you something. On the year 2001, this was the same as $100. Great, lots of money, right? Anyone wants it? I can give it to you, really. So you could go to the supermarket, you fill your things with food, you could eat with this for about 2 weeks probably, maybe a month, I don't know. You could do a lot of things with this. You could go probably to 4 or 5 football matches. You could go out for dinner with your family 2 or 3 times. Let me tell you the other part of the story. Do you know how much this is today? 1 less. Less than 10p. How many years? 23, 24. If this is an idol, this is what God does with it. If money is an idol, in 20 years it's nothing. Because God has the whole world in his hands, and he can do like this. And what is richness today, it can be poverty tomorrow. An idol is nothing. Money is nothing. In 20 years, everything can change. But this is the good news for you, brothers and sisters, friends. The one that created the world, the one that holds history in his hands, is promising to you that he is not going to forsake you, that he is going to help you in your needs, that he is going to heal you whatever you need. Don't put your trust in the idols of today, in money, in relationships, in friendships, in a career, in success, in a status. That can change as the Argentinian currency changed. But the only true God, he won't change. Actually, he can tell us the future. Check how he told them the future in verse 25. I have stirred up one from the north. He's speaking about a king that is coming, maybe Cyrus, and he comes. One from the rising sun who calls on my name. He treads on rulers as if they were mortar, as if he were a potter treading the clay. Who told of this from the beginning so that we could know or beforehand so that we could say he was right. No one told it, no one foretold it, no one hear anywhere from you. And God says, I was the first to tell Zion, look, here they are. I gave to Jerusalem a messenger of good news. I look, but there is no one, no one among the gods to give counsel, no one to give answer. Then I ask them, see, they are all false. Their deeds amount to nothing. Their images are but winds and confusion. This is idolatry. It cannot tell future, but God can. And the Bible can. And the Bible tells us the future. And Jesus told us the future many times. When he was in earth, he was saying, I'm going to die. And he repeated that. On Isaiah, we have many prophecies about Jesus that were fulfilled on the day he died. And many other prophecies in the book of Revelation. You have a book that can tell you the future. And you can know this as your future. The only true God, Yahweh, will help you in your weakness, in your need. And he is in control of your future. Will you trust in him? Will you put your trust in him? On asking why do we feel such an attraction for idolatry, Kevin DeYoung brought something really interesting I want to read to you. He says, can you see the attraction of idolatry? Let's see. I want a spirituality that gets me lots, costs me little, is easy to see, easy to do, has few ethical or doctrinal boundaries, guarantees me success, feels good, and doesn't offend those around me. That I will preach. We want the same things they wanted. We just go after them in different ways. We want a faith that gets us stuff and guarantees success. Maybe like the prosperity gospel. We want discipleship that is always convenient. Maybe virtual church instead of going to church. Maybe just coming on Sunday instead of participating with the church during the whole week. We want a religion that is ritualistic, just being nominal Christians, or a spirituality that no matter what encourages sexual expression, like the LGBTQ. We all want to follow God in a way that makes sense to others, feels good to us, and it's easy to see and understand. Why idolatry is so attractive instead of God? Because it promises a lot in short term, and it seems to give us a lot. But that is false. And the comfort that they can bring, if it's money, friendship, or whatever it is, it can go out. It can fade in a minute. But God can't. And as we come to the New Testament, we have the same words from Jesus to us. Do not fear, little flock. Your Father has pleased to give you the kingdom. When we come to the New Testament, we have Jesus as our God, the one who is going to be with us, who tells us, do not fear, who tells us that in our weakness, his grace sustains us and makes it even better and stronger. See the hand of God, the Redeemer, in your life, and see how he sustained you during all these years, and realize, actually, yeah, he has been with me. And he will be, and he will continue being. don't put your trust in idols. They will fail you. Money will fail you. Possessions will fail you. But God won't. Israel rejected God, as I told you. But now God calls them back to trust in Him. And maybe even that's your case. You rejected God in your life. You decided to live without Him anymore. And maybe in that case the call is, come back to God and trust in His promises. The idols that in which you are putting your trust and confidence, they will fail you. But God won't. And I want to emphasize this last thing. Same as Israel, the church, us, we are exiles. And I know the idea sounds a little weird, but we are. This is not our home. This is not our promised land. Our promised land is in heaven. It's when Jesus comes for the second time and brings heaven with Him and transforms everything into new things. So I'm telling this to me as I'm telling this to you. This is not our home. And we are really attached to it in many ways. But let's live with faith in this God. And let's understand that our final goal, our final home, is in heaven with Him. And that this earth is going to fail. Put your trust in God, because He is the one that can assure your future. We are waiting for the promised land, not like Israel, who sinned and lost the promised land. We are just waiting for a promised land because Jesus saved us from this war. Have hope, brothers and sisters, and trust in this. Let me just pray. Father, thank you so much for such big promises, to call us to live by faith in this world, to don't be attached to the things of this world, but to trust in you. Help us to say no to the idolatry of this world. Help us to live trusting in your promises, knowing that Jesus is going to come again to bring us back home, and we'll be with Him forever. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.